Sometimes while I'm singing, I'm already beginning my sermon in my head, which I should not be doing. All right, let's turn again this morning to the 15th chapter of John. We'll be looking at the last two verses of John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15, and we'll read verse 26 and 27. We hear the Lord Jesus saying, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." This is our text this morning. Let's bow our heads and ask God's help. Our Father, Lord, it is a marvelous thing, Lord, that you would be willing to use such feeble instruments as we are, and imagine, Father, that you could have communicated your truth, Lord, to us, Lord, with perfect clarity, Lord, by other means. But Father, we, in your wisdom and your grace, Lord, you have us here with our Bibles open this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to focus, to understand what you would have us to know. Lord, if we are preoccupied with something else, if we are perhaps sleepy or whatever our problem might be, we pray you might give us grace, Lord, to be focused on your word this morning. And that, Lord, the Holy Spirit would open our understanding of it. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless us with your truth this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, back in Matthew chapter 16, which is probably somewhat equivalent to John chapter 7, if you were harmonizing the Gospels, but in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, we read, "From that time forth Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day." And then we see the disciples' immediate response to this unwelcome news in the next verse, verse 22, "Then Peter took him," in other words, he grabbed him, "and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And so it was every time throughout the remainder of the Gospels, whenever the Lord Jesus reminded them that the day was coming when he must leave them, that things could not continue as they were at the present, well, they always reacted with confusion and sadness and fear, these things. Now, the reasons for that negative reaction were two. One, obviously, is just the simple fact that they loved him. They couldn't bear the thought that he would be taken from them. But then secondly, it was also the dread, the fact that they did not think that they could make it without him. Because they had cast their lot in with Christ. Jesus, Peter said, you know, "We've left everything and followed you, Lord." And so they had. They'd become one with him. And they understood that that meant being despised and rejected by the world. They'd seen the abuse that Jesus had suffered by the hands of the people around him, the ingratitude, the hatred, all these things. And they realized that they would have to deal with that too. And they did not they believe that they could handle it without him there to lead them and to guide them. They figured this whole wonderful thing that began with Jesus would just fragment, and they would all be dispersed, and it couldn't go on without him. But his leaving could not be avoided. It was a reality that was approaching, and so Jesus now focuses on showing them that they ought not to be afraid because provision, the provision of God had been made for them. And now in the previous section of this chapter, Jesus spoke plainly about the hostility, the hatred of the world towards those who would follow him. Chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know, you remember that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And then on into 16, in chapter 16, as we'll continue, you'll find there that he continues the same theme, the same reminder of the world's enmity and the world's hatred toward them. In chapter 16, verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. And yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. I think they're doing God's will by murdering Christians. And indeed, the apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, that's exactly how he felt, wasn't it? So the difficulties facing these Christians in the future were very real. It was going to be a difficult situation. And yet now, as though he were unveiling some hidden marvel, the Lord Jesus now shows them that they would not be left alone after all. That indeed, the provision had been made, but rather they would have an all-sufficient helper. He speaks of the comforter. This word, and we've talked about this before, parakletos, the Greek word which originally referred to a lawyer or somebody who came to you when you're in trouble to kind of help you. But the word literally means somebody who comes alongside you to help. And so here Jesus continues on this new ministry of the Holy Spirit, which was soon to begin in the lives of these people during this New Testament era, which was coming. And then back in chapter 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter. Remember we talked about that? Another just like me, Jesus says. And that he may abide with you forever. Now we need to understand and reinforce the truth that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God. He is God. He has always been present in this world, in creation. God fills his creation, and the Holy Spirit has always been there. Psalm 139, verse 7, David asks the question, where shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. See? So, moreover, the Holy Spirit has always been, and you'll run into people who disagree with you about that, or at least disagree with me, I don't know what you feel, but I believe and teach that the Holy Spirit has always been the indwelling power of God's people. You know, in Psalm 51 and verse 11, David, realizing the enormity of his sin, and he prayed, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And when Nicodemus, Jesus was explaining how the Holy Spirit would come and give new life, and he says, are you a teacher in Israel and you know not these things? You see, he ought to have. But on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover was Pentecost, and so then the Holy Spirit of God began a new work in the world through his people. In other words, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the world was the same as it had always been in the Old Testament, but his work was new. He was doing a new thing. And that new work of the Holy Spirit is to continue that work of worldwide redemption, which was made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It opened the door so that now we're not just concerned about Israel, we're concerned about Chinese, we're concerned about Italians and Brazilians and Samoans and Scotsmen. So, in chapter 1 verse 29 of John, we hear John the Baptist when he sees Jesus coming, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." As I say, not just Israel anymore. No, but God would redeem sinners out of the whole world, no matter where you came from, without distinction. And so the Holy Spirit is the helper who will come with power to enable us as Christians to overcome the enmity of the world, to survive in that world, and to win souls out of the world. And as I say, this is the great distinction between Israel in the Old Testament and the New Testament church, which is that Israel was only concerned with Israel. You know, you'll sometimes hear people say, "Israel failed to take the message out to the world." I don't know where they get that from. Israel was never made responsible to do that. Israel's responsibility was to stay holy and to protect the things that were revealed to her. You know? But you see, the church is concerned with the whole world. That's the great New Testament distinction. You see? And the Holy Spirit is the one who makes that possible. And yet, on a personal level, his people, you and me and every other Christian who has the responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature, we need his strength and his comfort in order for it to be possible for us to fulfill that commission, to play our part in that work. So first of all, the Holy Spirit must strengthen our hands and the feeble knees and so forth, as the Bible says, and then use us to win men and women out of the world. So let us understand what Jesus is saying here, and by faith we lay hold on these necessary things. The first heading we have this morning is the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Now, as we mentioned earlier, this Comforter, this Parakletos, yes, he is a Comforter, but he is much more than that. The Holy Spirit does more than just soothe us and comfort us, but rather he is somebody who is a helper. And as I say, that is really more the primary meaning of the word, to be a helper. And in the context of what Jesus is saying here, we understand the kind of help which he's primarily thinking about, that we have to, you know, that we are sent out as sheep among wolves, that we have to live in a hostile world, and we need his help to do that. So we are promised then the very presence of God here with us, who is our friend and our defender as we take Christ to the world. Now, no matter how much they may mock you, no matter how they may threaten you, no matter how they may penalize you for being a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, still the Holy Spirit is our ever-present and all-sufficient helper. He is our helper. And to realize that and look to him and rely upon him as we should, he is always alongside of you. You know, verse 18, chapter 14, verse 18, now it says, "I will not leave you comfortless," our King James says, and that word literally means orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not abandon you like an orphan. He says, "I will come to you." Now, please note there then that the Lord Jesus, in verse 26, refers to the Holy Spirit of God as the Spirit of Truth. He is the Spirit of Truth. Now, that is not so much a description of him as it is a description of his methods, of how he works. He is the truth is the sword, if you like, which he wields. Truth is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to strengthen us, to encourage us, to fight for us. The primary thing is the truth. It's what the Holy Spirit uses. Now in Ephesians 6:17, you may remember that the Word of God is described as the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that Word of God is a complete revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all there in the Word of God, and it is It is that that the Holy Spirit uses to energize His people, to expose the lies of our enemies, and to assure us of the love of Christ. It's that which He uses, the truth about Christ which is revealed in the Word of God. Now it is really tragic that the church has in large measure been taken over by the false doctrine that it is the Holy Spirit's purpose to win the world with signs and wonders and miracles and things like that. Now, it's tragic because there's no strength in it. There is no strength in it at all. The very thing which Jesus promises the Holy Spirit will do for us is something He does not do in those means, by those means, you see. No, truth is the Spirit's weapon, and it is by this which He makes us strong. We need to make up our minds about that and recognize the truth of it. See, every great battle, I mean, if you don't believe that, if we were married to some Pentecostal doctrine, all you have to do is go back through your history book and look for the last 2,000 years, and you will find that every great victory which Christian people have won has been won on this basis. It's been according to the truth of God's word. No other basis. No. See, so notice also that the Spirit is said to be sent by Christ, and that He is to come from the Father. Now, that we understand what it's saying, but we must not misinterpret this to mean that the Holy Spirit is merely some sort of messenger. And we have other creatures for that, or creatures at least, which are called angels, right? And that's the word angelos, means a messenger. But the Holy Spirit is not an angel, and He's not just a messenger. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. And He is of one mind and purpose within the Godhead. He is God, you see. He is God Himself. And so, and the phrase actually, from the Father there, indicates that the Holy Spirit came from beside the Father to us, which is kind of significant. But to come and be our helper, and because of who He is more than enough to make us more than conquerors, for as Paul said, it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is He that fights for us. So He is God. So there is the promise of this helper, this holy helper to come, and that He will come, and taking the truth of Jesus Christ, He will use that to accomplish all things. So then think then about the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 26, the statement that the Holy Spirit will be sent unto you, Jesus said, unto you, to believers. Now, as we said before, the Holy Spirit has always been involved in every aspect of the universe. He has been there creating, He created it all, and He sustains it all. But here He refers to a particular ministry. And it's a ministry not to humans in general, or to some important political figures or something like that, but to Christians in particular. Jesus says, He shall testify of Me unto you, unto believers. Now, Christ originally said this to those distressed disciples, those ones who were there with Him originally, who were so upset about the news and the thought that He would be leaving them. And these discouraged, dispirited people, who had no particular education, they had no particular social standing or any other thing to lean on. Christ was all they had. The Lord Jesus was everything to them. They had nothing else. That's why they feared losing Him, you see. And yet, these frightened, discouraged people, a little over 50 days later, those same hopeless, defeated disciples would be filled with courage and purpose and boldness, wouldn't they? We see Peter preaching on that in Acts 2, and that just continues on into the future. And you say, how did that happen? It was the Spirit of God working in them. That's how it happened, awakening them to the glory of Jesus Christ. In chapter 14, verse 26, notice the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. As the Holy Spirit taught those men, reminding them of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ had said and taught them. The next thing that happened was that the Holy Spirit used them then to produce the New Testament, to write it all down, everything, you see, so that all that those first disciples had, they passed on to us. And then the Holy Spirit of God then takes those same truths to do that same work in you that he did in them, in those defeated, discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus who were so hopeless. And he raised them up to power and confidence and fruitfulness. And the Holy Spirit uses the same truth to do the same thing in you. And so day by day he teaches us to know Christ, to hear his voice directing us through his word, to be filled with the joyful expectation of his coming, filled with hope. See, and as problems arise, as they do, and difficulties come, yet still we discover that the knowledge of Christ is enough for us to encourage us and strengthen us and carry us forward. He always meets our need. You know, the Hebrews 12, one says, wherefore seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, remembering what God has done in the lives of all of those people who went before us, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how we are to do that. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, you know, Peter says, whom having not seen with your physical eyes, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his ministry. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to walk looking unto Jesus, doing that day by day, and giving us the light of Christ that lights our way in this dark and sometimes difficult place, in a hostile world. And so we who now live 2,000 years later since the ascension of Jesus Christ, yet still we can say, I know whom I have believed. I don't just know about him, I know him. I know him. And the Lord is revealing more of him to me day by day. I know him. You see in 1 John 5:20, it's a lovely little passage. It's one of those things you perhaps need to read slowly and take it all in. But John says there, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That wasn't just true for John who lived back then. It's true for you and me. How? By the Holy Spirit of God. And the more that Christ is revealed to us, the greater is our strength and the greater is our confidence, you see. And so we seek this blessedness, to seek this, realizing that this is why the Holy Spirit comes and this is what is set before us. We need to pursue it. To pursue it, because we do need to realize, don't we, that there are some conditions attached to this. There are. See, because you must read God's word. You must read God's word. See? Because the Holy Spirit of God will not use something else. He will not use some dramatic event or some substitute for the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. You see. And sometimes maybe we excuse our laziness and we say, well, I'm just not very organized, you know. And our Bibles gather dust and so forth. But the cost of laziness and the cost of having wrong priorities is very, very high. Because the power of God in your life, the power of God depends upon the Spirit of God using the truth of God, the Word of God. You see? So anything that keeps you from your Bible, whether it's an addiction to TV or the internet, and you're fussing around on the internet at 2 in the morning when you should be asleep, you know, anything that robs you, you know, or perhaps you just presume you know enough already and I don't really need to read it, I've been doing that all my life, you know, no. There must be a determination to make time to get alone with your Bible, just to take it, just take a little section, right, and pray, oh God, show me all the fullness of what you're saying here. Isn't there such a joy in that? But meditating on what it say, and it's the only way that you can get near to Christ. It's the only way that the Holy Spirit will use the truth to strengthen you and enable you to behold Him. And you listen to the testimony of in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16, it's beautiful. Paul prays that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what we're talking about. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of truth, revealing Christ to you, that you may know the fullness of these things. And go on in the strength of these things. See, this is the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And so then finally, this morning, thirdly, the practice of the believer. And verse 27 says, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, obviously, again, in the first instance, Jesus' words are applied to those disciples way back then, who were physically there with him during those 3 years of his earthly ministry. And in 1 John, that's what John is talking about, isn't it, in the beginning. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, we looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that we which have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So yes, in the first instance, Jesus was referring to those disciples. And yet again, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we are equipped to be witnesses of Christ to the world. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's you and me. See? Because the believer is, before anything else, of all the things you might say about a Christian person, and there are lots of, you know, important points, but before anything else, he or she is to be a witness. To simply be a witness. Not a debater, and not a mere repeater of other men's words. Oh, I've got this little canned thing and I just go and say this to people. No. You are to be a witness. To be a witness, that's not in the same way as Peter and John and Matthew that were, because you weren't physically there. But if you are saved, you are a witness to the saving power of Jesus Christ, of his life-changing power. You are a witness to what it means to have a conscience that's at peace, to be free and forgiven, you see. And this is the most powerful thing that we have to win the lost. You know, it is our testimony. And even the youngest Christian, if a little boy or girl who's truly saved has a testimony, they have a witness to give. See, you don't have to be an eloquent speaker or with a giant IQ or something like that. You just have to have an honest experience of Jesus Christ. Something to tell. To be able to say to somebody else, do you know the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Now, I read that and I did it. And I found it was true. And won't you taste and see also? Won't you discover also, you see? Every Christian can do that. And we're commanded to do that, aren't we? We are. See, the grace of the Holy Spirit that testifies of Christ to you brings with it the responsibility for you and me to testify of Christ to other people. Comes with it, you know, if we are saved. So then, we must look to our Holy Helper. We must look to Him. We must immerse ourselves in the Word of God. You know, and again, it's quality, you know, it's quality that counts most in the Word of God. Not just dutifully reading a chapter and jamming it in between something else, but to find making time to read just not too much, you get indigestion, just a little bit at a time, you know, and pray God would bring out the fullness to your understanding. It's a joy to your heart. Got to make time to do that, and the truth of Jesus Christ will enthrall us with His glory, and it changes our lives. Amen. He is our helper. Amen. Right, let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, Father, it is amazing, really, how much time we spend reading your word but not listening to it. And so spending so much of our lives often unblessed because we do not appropriate by faith the very things that you've set before us. But Lord, understanding the Holy Spirit's role in our life, understanding what you plainly tell us, you sent him to do for us. Lord, help us to look unto him that we might know the Lord Jesus in all his glory. Oh, reveal him to us. Our Lord, if we are here this morning and we have a form of religion but really don't know the power thereof, it doesn't fill us with joy. It doesn't fill us with enthusiasm to reach out to other people that they might be saved. If it is just a formal thing. And yet, Lord, if we are saved at all, oh, Father, we pray you'd have mercy on us. Lord, may the Spirit fill us with the joy of the knowledge of Christ. Lord, we beseech thee, oh Lord, show us thy glory. Let us see, oh Lord, fill us with the knowledge of Christ, we pray. Lord, that we might be all we can be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.